All right, take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Esther. And it's entitled The Courage of Esther, Part 3. The Courage of Esther, Part 3. Haman had gone to battle against Mordecai and the Jewish people, but he did not realize that four forces were battling against him. 2 weeks ago, we studied the fact of the divine sovereignty, and we used as a thought Genesis 12, verse 3, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And this is, of course, talking about the coming Messiah, and divine sovereignty was against Haman and his desire to do away with the Jews. The second thought was what we looked at last week, was false confidence. And from Proverbs 16:18, we found pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And he had false confidence. He was assured that things were going his way. And tonight we hope to look at the final two, that of pride and malice. Under pride, you can put conceit, haughtiness, self-importance, arrogance. I think of arrogance as a terrible way to live, to be an arrogant person. And malice, simply one word, hostility. Hostility. And so let us read from Esther chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. And it says, now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. And it was so when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then said the king unto her, what wilt thou, Queen Esther, and what is thy request? It shall be even given thee to the half of the kingdom. And Esther answered, if it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him. Then the king said, cause Haman to make haste, that he may do as Esther hath said. So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. And the king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition, and it shall be granted thee, and what is thy request, even to the half of the kingdom it shall be performed. Then answered Esther and said, my petition and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king hath said. Then went Haman forth that day joyful and with a glad heart. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for one like Esther. And Lord, we know that sometimes standing up alone is a difficult situation. And yet we find that Esther was willing to do this, no matter the cost. And Lord, we pray that we could have the same courage that Esther had. And we ask this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen. Let's continue reading there in verse 9. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, and that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself. And when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and for Zeresh, his wife. And Haman told of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children. and all the things wherein the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared but myself. And tomorrow am I invited unto her also with the king. So we're going to talk about pride. The famous actor John Barrymore said, quote, one of my chief regrets during my years in the theater is that I could not sit in the audience and watch me. Would you call that pride? It was probably with that type of attitude that Haman left the queen's apartment and returned home with a joyful heart. Fresh from this intimate dinner with the king and queen and anticipating a second banquet the next evening, Haman launched himself into an ego trip that should disgust us each time we read it. We note the number of times he used the masculine personal pronouns, his friends, his wife, his riches, his children. We know he had 10 sons. And if that was not enough, he again reminds everybody that the king had promoted him above everybody else. I guess you'd call him one that liked to brag. Proverbs 29:23 says, a man's pride shall bring him low. It reminds one of the rich farmer whose favorite word was I, who wanted to tear down his barns and build bigger. John the Baptist reminds us that a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. John 3:27. James writes, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. James 1:17. So we need to remember that whatever we have that's good in this life, it belongs to the Lord. And that he is the one who blesses us. Many theologians are of the conviction that pride is the very essence of sin. That pride is the very essence. Perhaps that is why pride is listed number one on God's hate list of sins. Keeping your place here, turn quickly to the book of Proverbs, chapter 6. We've read this verse any number of times through the years. Proverbs chapter 6 and beginning at verse 16. Proverbs 6:16 says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, that of being prideful. A lying tongue and hands that shed innocent blood. An heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. It was pride that turned Lucifer into Satan. He said, I will be like the Most High, Isaiah 14:14. Can you imagine being a created being like Lucifer and saying, I'm going to be just as God? And yet, how many humans have been taught that you're a god? And isn't that even what Eve was told? For the serpent used pride to tempt Eve. Genesis 3:5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as the gods, knowing good and evil. William Barclay wrote, pride is the ground in which all the other sins grow, and the parent from which all the other sins come. Pride. I want to do it, and nobody tells me, or nobody can tell me I can't. We hear it over and over again in our society that I'm first. But what does a sinful person have to be proud of? The Puritan preacher William Jenkins said, our father was Adam, our grandfather dust, and our great-grandfather nothing. And sometimes it do us well to remember that it's God and all about God. The only thing our Bible says is great about humanity is it sin? Genesis 6:5 says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Someone has well said that pride is the only known disease that makes everyone sick except the person who has it. And that can be true, right? Unless cured, pride is a sickness unto death. Which brings us to the forethought of malice. Malice. Here in Esther chapter 5, verse 9, it says, but when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. And let's read verses 13 and 14. Yet all this availeth me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Then said Zeresh his wife, and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high. And tomorrow speak thou unto the king, that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. He sees this as an opportunity to do two things. Number one is to get rid of Mordecai, and then number two, to let the whole city know that Mordecai is nothing. In your mind's eye, can you see Haman as he leaves the queen's apartment? He's excited. He's walking on the proverbial cloud nine. You know, he just wants to glow in what has happened to him. He has been with the king and queen. I mean, I could imagine that her apartment is a beautiful place. It is well furnished. It's one of those places that if there's anything that's nice, it's there. And he's been to that room now. But the sight of Mordecai immediately brought him back to earth. Have you ever been really excited about something and have it all go away very quickly? Yes. I was there at the Detroit Lion football game when it was at the Silver Dome. And it was Thanksgiving, and the Lions had just won the game, or tied the game, and it went into overtime. And a lot of people had gone out to get refreshments or whatnot because it's overtime, and it was against the Chicago Bears. And the ball was kicked off to the guy at the back, and he grabbed the ball, and he ran all the way for a touchdown. It was the shortest overtime in NFL history. From excitement to defeat in seconds. And Mordecai is going to go from the excitement of this to now he sees Mordecai. Once again, Mordecai refused to bow down to Haman. Nor, the Bible says, stand up, nor move. For him, it sounds like Haman had to walk around him. Mordecai is just right there in front of him. Warren Wiersbe writes, this courageous Jew even refused to stand up and acknowledge the presence of this illustrious prime minister. He continues, I once attended a press briefing at the White House, and when President Reagan entered the room, we all stood to our feet. When a presiding judge enters a courtroom, everyone rises and remains standing until the judge is seated. Whether we like the president or the judge personally is not the issue. We all show respect to the offices that they hold, unquote. And yet the author of Esther writes that Haman was full of indignation or rage against Mordecai. You know, sometimes we can get angry. Road rage is something people talk about, where people just seem to lose control. Well, Haman hit it, didn't he? He hit it. It says in verse 10, nevertheless, Haman refrained himself, almost like saying, aha, I'll get the last laugh. I'm going to win in the end. Some would call him a true politician. He did not show how he really felt. And so we find here that the hatred of the Jews, and Mordecai in particular, had so poisoned his heart and mind that he could not even enjoy talking about his greatness. There in verse 13, yet all this availeth me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. May I ask you, do we have that same type of hate for sin? Because we ought to hate sin, right? Sin causes all kinds of issues. Number one, it causes a separation between us and the Lord. It's a wedge between us. And yet how often we seem to glory in sin, and that's not the way it should be. Malice is that deep-seated hatred that brings delight if one's enemy suffers, and pain if one's enemy succeeds. And yet we are told in the New Testament, and we'll get there in a little bit, that we are to remove malice from our lives. Malice never forgives. It must always take revenge. Malice. It has a good memory of hurts and a bad memory for kindness. And Haman was full of malice. Paul in 1 Corinthians 5:8 compared malice to yeast, because like yeast, malice begins small but gradually grows and finally permeates the whole of life. Malice never remains small. It will grow. Malice in the Christian's heart grieves the Holy Spirit and must be put out of our lives. So keeping your place here, turn to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, Esther did not have Ephesians, but we do, and it encourages us to live right. Notice in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with what? All malice. See, he names these things here of bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. And then he centralizes it on malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Grieve not the Holy Spirit by having malice in your life. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and we'll look at verses 8, 9, and 10. Colossians 3. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Haman was full of pride. He was full of malice. Malice is hostility, bitterness, hatred, ill will, malevolence. You think you ought to get rid of it? It's something that we do not want to have in our lives. Again, Warren Wiersbe writes, the insidious thing about malice is that it has to act. Eventually, it must express itself. But when you shoot at your enemy, beware, for the ammunition usually ricochets off the target and comes back to wound the shooter. If a person wants to self-destruct, the fastest way to do it is to be like Haman and cultivate a malicious spirit, unquote. A number of years ago, one of our missionary family's son was out in the backyard with a pistol shooting at a tire rim. And he hit the rim. It rode around the rim of it. The rim of the rim. Is that it? Can I do that? The rim of the rim came back, hit him right in the eye. He's been here as a missionary. We have to be careful if we try to bring down someone because of our malicious feelings. Sadly, Haman infected his wife and his friends with his sinful hatred of the Jews. And they suggest that he ask the king for permission to hang Mordecai. Do you think your rotten attitude will have effects on other people? Yes. That's why we need to have the right attitude, right? We need to live a right life. I've often wondered how many of the disciples of Christ knew that Judas was uncomfortable with things, that he desired more than what Christ wanted. I wondered if he infected them. We know that at times he did, because even when the woman came and anointed Christ with the ointment, he was all upset. And he got the others to be upset too, that this was wasted and it could have been sold. I think the Bible says not that he cared about that, but he was a keeper of the bag. Not one to waste time, Haman ordered the gallows to be made. Anybody remember how tall it is? 75 feet. That's pretty tall, isn't it? That's as tall as a 7.5-story building. Haman's plan was obvious. At 75 feet, he obviously wanted to frighten and intimidate all the Jews in Shushan and convince them that the king meant business when he approved the edict to destroy the Jews. 75-foot tall. The execution of a prominent Jew such as Mordecai would have paralyzed the resolve of the Jewish people. They would have thought that it was hopeless because their day of judgment was coming when all they believed would be killed. How interesting and sad that the very gallows that Haman had built would be used first by him and his sons. Conclusion, Book of Proverbs, chapter 5. Book of Proverbs, chapter 5. Haman did not realize that when he went to war against the Jews that he was actually battling the Lord Jehovah, because the Jews are his chosen people. And God has plans for the Jewish people. Now, don't ever think I think they're perfect. They're lost and need to be saved just like us. And unfortunately, right now, most of them have no desire to have anything to do with the true Messiah. But the days are coming in which they will turn. But Proverbs chapter 5, verse 21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. Stop reading there. Does that scare you? That the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. In other words, he sees what we're doing. And he pondereth all his goings. You ever watch an ant farm? See how ants are just constantly moving and you think, wow, that's just amazing. Well, God watches us. Verse 22, his own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He will be the one that will be tied down because of his sins. The bondage that comes from sin. Verse 23, he shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. Can I say this? We must be careful Sin creeps into our lives sometimes very slowly. And if we don't root it out, it will grow and it will expand. Have you ever noticed that if you get a dandelion in your yard, it doesn't stay by itself? There always seems to come a second and a third. What do you have to do? You have to root them out, don't you? And is that an easy thing to root out a dandelion? That's not easy. Sometimes I think they have roots to China. But that's how sin is. It creeps in. And we must be on guard. Shall we close in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we again thank you for the thoughts we find in the book of Esther. And Lord, we thank you for your sovereignty, that Lord, you are in control, that Lord, you know what is happening both then and now. And ask, Lord, now that you would protect us. And we ask this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen.